Continue
our lesson on the epistle of Paul to Galatians. So I want you to turn your Bible with me in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Galatians chapter 4, and we're almost to the end of the epistle to Galatians. And Galatians chapter 4 to verse 8 to 20. Are you all there? Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start reading on verse 8 to 20. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my effort on you. I plead with you, brothers, and including sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcome me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have turned out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win over you, but for no good. What they want is alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. If it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for this epistle of Paul to Galatians, so that you have written this, Lord, so that it will warn us of what are the things that's going to happen, Lord, as we walk with you, Father God. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit to illuminate the things that we need to be aware of as we walk worthy in your calling in each one of our lives. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. The title of my message this morning is Freedom. Freedom from Bondage. And there's a story about, this is a true story. A Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray once informed a man had appeared before him in his court and escaped conviction on a technicality. And he said to the man, "I know that you are guilty, and I know it, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there will be dealt with according to justice and not according to the law." And sometime later, the same man was surprised while burglarizing a house. The thief fled out at the back of the door and climbed over a 9-foot wall, dropped to the other side, and found himself in the city jail. So, having escaped from the bondage, having escaped from that house, he climbed that 9-foot tall fence to the point he found himself inside the jail. So, but having escaped that bondage, the thief found himself back into bondage. And in our passage, in our study with the Galatians today, we found Apostle Paul troubled that his Galatian friends, having been set free from the bondage of sin, were so willing to heat up in the bondage of another sort of bondage of the law. But because of his deep concern about them, he tries to help them understand the difference between the way of the gospel and the way of the law. Amen? So the passage breaks down neatly into three paragraphs, contrasting or differentiating the aspect of the law and the characteristic of being the gospel. The first thing, we're going to look up the characteristic of the law and compared to the characteristic of the way of the gospel that Paul is sharing to Galatians. And I believe it's so important because when we are saved, when God take us out from the law and sometimes in the darkness, and he brought us in the kingdom of his dear son, in the gospel, that make sure that we are not going back to the bondage of the law, the shackle of sin. So Paul, he breaks it down into three category or in three topic or three aspect of the law and the gospel. And the first thing that we can contrast of is the freedom, contrast of the freedom. And in verse 8 to 11, it says there, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to do so by nature, are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak, miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my effort on you. So that's the feeling of Paul to the Galatians, because they have been evangelized by Paul that they are not enslaved to those days and for special days and months. And how many knows that there are churches today, even here, that they are specializing on those days, on those special months and seasons of years. And that's what Paul was disturbed, that when he went back to the Galatians, the Galatian believers are, seems to me, it's they are going back to their old nature. And this is so surreal, because when I was a Catholic and was involved in the ministry, my sister sent me a book, and the title of the book is that Rome is your home. Rome is your home. And because he wrote it, he said, you know, that you are always welcome to come back to me. Come back to us. Because when I received the Lord Jesus Christ, when I trusted him that he is my Lord and Savior, and I started in the ministry, and I was not involved, and I'm not going to the Catholic Church. So they ostracized me for almost 3 years. They have no contact with him. And then out of the sudden, after 3 years, they sent me a book. They're welcoming me, breaking me, they're telling me to come back to that old religion. So that's what Paul is scared of, is that when somebody that you have been, they have been evangelized, that you received the Lord, that you have trusted Jesus Christ, that somebody will sneak into that to that uh, to your life, and they say, you know what? Why don't you come back to this? Why don't you come back to us? See, but you had been saved by grace, that you don't have to worry about. Don't worry about the confession every Friday or Saturday, and then they take communion on Sunday, and then go back again to your old life, right? So that's what Paul is writing the Galatians. Amen. So actually, that's the comparison. There's three states that Paul is saying in here. The state of these Gentile believers before their conversion as pagan, serving other gods. See, that's the first stage. And I remember that when I left the Philippines in 79, I'm still a Catholic. I go to Christ the King in Quezon City, I go to Baclaran, Portovina, and then I go to Quiapo. I was one of those people that I kneel from the door of that church until the altar. But then when I received here, I met my wife, and she brought me to a date, our first date in Jack Hayford Ministry in North Hollywood, and that's where I know Christ. And that when I received him as my Lord and Savior, I have trusted him. And I was not in the Catholic Church anymore. That's when the start of ostracizing. But praise God. But Paul is saying, you know what? There's a stage of Gentile believers before their conversion. And then their state after conversion. Trusting in Christ for salvation. And then the state, the second, the third one, they should choose to follow the teaching of new teachers, to follow the law of Moses. So just to understand the importance of Paul's letter to Galatians is that the group of Jewish teachers that we know, as we call it, the Judaizers, had been telling this non-Jewish Christian that if they really want to be saved and be a good Christian, they should follow the rules, the law, or the cleansing of your soul. By the following the law. But then Paul is that's Paul's argument that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the price for their sins, and that the only way to be acceptable in God is to accept his sacrifice, the sacrifice of their son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you still with me? I didn't hear any breath. Are you still alive? Okay. There's still breathing. Amen? So this is the message that Paul preached when he was in Galatia, and the message that Galatians had received and trusted in. Paul makes it clear that they have left a life of idolatry. Amen. Are you still with me? Because I left the Philippines. I bought this Santo Niño statue, and I bought it from under Quiapo. Underpass, put it there, and I carry it in the airport, and the flight steward is there. What you're holding, you need to put it over there. I said, no, you need to put it there. So I put it there. My pad is right there, and I put it in the cabin, and then when I arrive here, I still close it, and I put it. I made an altar in our family room, and I put it there. Until something, see, in the fullness of time, God says, in the fullness of time, you will see that the coming of the Savior, and that in one way or another, that fullness of time had come when our son was diagnosed of leukemia, ALL. I don't know if you know about ALL or double L or whatever, but when he was diagnosed of leukemia, and that's where the breaking ground. You know, when your only son has been diagnosed 50-50 that he's going to die and live 50-50. And that's where the breaking point of my life. And I think the enemy said, you know what? I got you. I got your life. I got your son's life. But praise God, it's not that God did not allow him to get the life of my son. Also my life, because I was serving,
I was serving the world. But then when that breaking point comes, you know what? I open my heart to the Lord, and that He calls me. And that is that, not only that He calls me, He calls my wife to stand with me so my wife could not run away. Mm-hmm. It's to serve, both of us to serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen? Amen. So the state that should follow the teaching, which we have to decide which you're going to follow. Because it says in verse 8, when you did not know God, you were slaves to do so by nature, are not gods. See, when you don't know God, do you know that you are a slave? You are a slave of that God that does it. It's useless.
Because regardless of wherever you do, you are a slave. You're a slave of this God that's merciless, or you're going to be a slave of Jesus Christ. I said, you know what? Oh, sister baby, God owns you. Amen? The only thing here, who is your father? Father is Satan. And here, your father is God. You have two choices. You're going to stay in the middle. Amen? It's either you serve God or you serve
that doesn't know God. Amen? It says, verse 8, when you did not know God, you were slave to do so by nature, are not gods. But then they accepted the gospel message, knew God, or rather, were known by Him. You were known by Him. Think about that.
You know, the writer of 2 Chronicles says, you know what? God's eyes is on those who faithfully receive. See, when you faithfully receive God, His eyes is upon you. You cannot hide. You cannot run. You have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He knows every moment, the condition of your heart. He knows you.
Amen? I'd rather
worship the God that knows me. Amen?
Hallelujah. And now the Judaizers have come along with their new message. You need to follow these rules if you want God to accept you. Amazingly, Paul equates his bondage with the first bondage. He doesn't even say that the bondage of a different kind. How can this be? After all, it was not God who gave this law to Moses? Imagine the looks and the faces of Judaizers when this letter was read about the church. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? See, they had been taken out. They had been free from that bondage. But yet they're looking forward to go back. To go back to where they are. And how can be the law of God be equated with pagan worship when it is used to a purpose it was never intended for? So over the last Sundays, we have learned that the law was never intended to make man acceptable to God. Right? If you're not here, I just wanna let you know that the law was never made to be acceptable to God. The law, the Ten Commandments, it was made to expose us that we are sinner, that we need a Savior. It is a safeguard. It's a safety feature that God has given to us so that we will not be thrown into hell, but give us the opportunity to receive Him and put our trust upon Him. But Satan always specializes in the misuse of good things. Well, for the sake of our sermon this morning, it's about tithe. Giving 10% of your income to the Lord. Amen? Okay, I'm glad Sister Nance. As you implement that in your life, it's a good thing, right? How many believe that it's a good thing to implement tithe? Amen? It reminds you to put God first in your life, right? Amen? And that all that you have belongs to him. Is that right? All that I have belongs to him. It's a symbol of your devotion to him, and it helps advance his kingdom, right? However, if you begin to think that tithing makes you worthy of God's blessing, or if you think it makes you more spiritual than those who are not convicted of this principle yet, then that's become a bad thing, right? Because you think yourself highly than those who are not giving yet. So their teaching was not a radical and humbling as Paul was. It was very appealing to people who wanted to be religious and moral but did not want to become to manipulate the hands of God. Amen? Because you think it's just also another example in the area of worship. And then, you know, you think that you have a nice voice, so you can sing and lead worship. Right? You think you have a nice voice, and you think, well, I'm the only one. The pastor could not deliver his message without me singing. So now that's become a law. Amen? Those are making good things bad. Because the enemy knows how really to manipulate our heart. Because we know that God resists the proud. Are you still with me? Okay, it doesn't need a theologian to explain that to us, right? Because Christ shapes our forms in our innermost, and that's what he wants to see us. The image of Christ is upon us. Right? Amen. So not only we can trust the freedom, can trust the freedom, but also we can trust the fellowship. Fellowship in verses 12 to 16, you can read that with me. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you, even though my illness was a trial to you. You did not treat me with contempt or scorn, but instead you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What was happened to all of your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and giving them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling the truth? You know, when Paul was preaching that he has the Bible says that he has the thorn in the flesh. Have you heard that myth that's coming to Paul, thorn in the flesh? And I think the thorn in the flesh that he has is about his eyes. Because that at that time, the most people's problem is their eyes. And that's what even says that's in his message, that I can turn it, but I could have done so if I have turned out your eyes and giving them to me. So maybe there is some problem with his eyes, right? So Paul knows that when they first heard the gospel message from him, they were filled with joy. They are very joyful and enthusiastic, and that they caused their love of an affection towards Paul to overflow. See, they were really embracing him. You feel like that. Even Paul said that, you know, you feel like I'm Christ Jesus himself. See, that's how Paul think of the Galatians, that the Galatians really like him. But then when he come back, it looks like he is an enemy. So that's trouble Paul, because they change. Because there's a group of these Judaizers that creep into the church, that they kind of turn their back on Paul. So having surrendered the truth of the gospel, Paul says that they lost their joy that once made them close to him. As Paul described the Galatians as new believer, we can recognize the joy that we have on our first love, right? Like young people with a new love, they are excited about Jesus, and naturally, they are appreciative to the one who told them the glorious truth. Amen? But the quickest way to lose the joy of our first love is to try to shackle the law. And these shackles are not the shackles of the chain gang, but those which bind us together. No, they are handcuffed, which bind us only for ourselves, making us self-concerned, selfish, unable to embrace our brothers. So the contrast of freedom is linked to the contrast of fellowship. That fellowship, we cannot fellowship because there is some division that created this new Judaizer, the group of Christian, that they say that they could not be accept in God's eyes until they become to follow the rules and the regulations that the Judaizers are telling them to do. So, contrast of fellowship, and the other one is contrast of freedom. You see those two contrasts that the unbelievers and the Judaizer are trying to fit in the Galatians. And lastly, there's a contrast of fervency. See, there's enthusiastic about their relationship to Paul and to the gospel. It says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed. I am disturbed. I am disturbed about you. So here we see the contrast between the fervency of Paul and the fervency of Judaizer. Obviously, Paul makes it clear that the emotionally involved here, he's as zealous as more than the Judaizer. But Paul is fervent in his desire that Galatians cling to the truth. The Judaizer, Paul says, are fervent to make themselves look good. Their desire so that they will be seated in the high places in the public image. So each Gentile convert who is circumcised because of their teaching, it is a gold star for them. It's a prize. It's a price that they will say to the people, yeah, indeed, the Jewish law is superior than the gospel what you are preaching, right? Amen. So their teaching is not to benefit the Galatians, but to stroke their own pride. See, there's a lot of churches that their desire is to just to tingle the ears of the people that are listening, but not to teach, not to share the truth of the gospel. Amen? So their teaching is not to benefit the Galatians, but to stroke their own pride. Paul, on the other hand, wishes not to see himself exalted, but desire that Christ be formed in them. So this is the theme that we saw early in our series of Galatians. When we looked at a variety of passages about false teachers and noted that this common theme, false teachers, ultimately lift up themselves. So when you read the epistle of Paul to Galatians, the theme, the overarching message of Paul is that be careful with the false teachers. Be careful because that Judaizer is gonna creep in and put the law or put a bandage in the Galatians believer. That's the theme of Paul in the epistles of Galatia. Amen? Paul also make a note that there's about the fervency of the Galatians themselves, implying that once upon a time, they had been fervent in their acceptance of the gospel message, eager to thank God for that goodness. But now that the new teachers have come a long way, they become so fervent in their pursuit of the law, keeping track of festival, observance, and so on. And I was watching the program this morning,
But I'm telling you is that
if you listen to the message towards the end, they're pointing about the Sabbath. Who is this guy? John Wesley. Have you heard John Wesley? In closing, John Wesley, he said, he has a dream. And in the dream, he was ushered to the gates of hell. Then, there he asked. He was ushered to the gates of hell. There he asked, are you there? Are there any Presbyterian here? And they said, yes, came the answer. Then he asked, are there any Baptist, any Episcopalian, any Methodist? The answer was yes. It's time. Much distressed, Wesley was then ushered to the gates of heaven. There he asked the same question, and the answer was no. No, there is no Presbyterian here, nor Episcopalian, or Baptist, or Presbyterian. To this, Wesley asked, who then is inside? The answer came back, there are only Christians are here. So, I don't know, maybe one day we'll stand before the Lord and maybe we'll ask, is there any Presbyterian here or Episcopalian or are only Christians that goes in this kingdom? Amen? So before closing, I would like to ask, how is your freedom? Do you find yourself measuring your spirituality against other based on performance? Or is your devotion to the Lord pride based or power based? Is your devotion to standards or Holy Spirit empowerment freeing you to walk away from sin? How is your fellowship? Do you find yourself isolated from your brothers and sisters in Christ because of the chains of duty, or are you drawn to them by the joy of the Lord? How is your fervency? Are you fervent in your desire to please Christ regardless of who's watching? Or is your fervency to follow some teacher? If you don't care for the answer to some of those questions, the good news is that Jesus brought the key of the shackle this morning. He could unshackle you. Amen. In closing, I just want to share a story. This is a true story. I know somebody. He has a sexual sin. He went to a clearing or a place where you're gonna stay there for eight months. You're gonna decompress you, I don't know the right term, from your sin, deliver you. After 8 months, went back to his wife, and after that, in 6 months' time, he went back again to his addiction. I don't know if you call it addiction, sexual addiction, or whatever addiction. But, you know, if you have tasted the goodness of God and experienced the goodness of God, but do you know that there's the enemy? Sometimes even stronger the first time when you encounter the temptation. And his desire for you is to kill you. To kill. What's the other one?
Steal.
And destroy. That's the
this guy is almost destroying himself, destroying his family. And there's always that something that's gonna try to kill you and destroy you. Amen. To put you in bondage again. But I just want to let you know that you have been saved. You have been saved through faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are more than conqueror. Because this guy said, you know what? In that 8 months that he has been on that place, you have given him the principles, the steps, or every articles that they need. But you know what? Unless you have been touched by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can reveal the truth in our life. Amen. So I just encourage you that you are more than conquerors to those who love God. Amen.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you will engrave these words in our heart, Lord God. That we know that we have an enemy that will destroy us, disable us, Lord, in our walk with you. But Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us, that declare to us, Lord, that we are more than conquerors to those who love you. And Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You know, it's exciting. It's exciting whenever a new child enters a family. Amen. There's no greater moment when parents sense that children are a gift from God. In these joyful moments, I have the privilege to sharing to the parents how can we express their full appreciation to God and through the baby dedication. Dedicating a child acknowledges God's sovereignty, not only over the child, but also to the mom and to the dad and to the grandparents. Parents present their children before God and his people, asking for a grace and wisdom in carrying out their responsibilities. Parents also come praying that their child might one day trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior of their life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7, it says, O hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them, it says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That means every moment of your life. First, it commands the parents to love God. If they truly wish their child to one day love and follow God in their lives, must be an example. Second is that Deuteronomy makes clear that the duty of the teaching children belongs to parents. Sunday schools can provide weekly instruction, but parents must seize the teachable moment that arise throughout the life. Like example, the value of prayer. It's so important in the life of a believer, because we believe that prayer is just like an oxygen, that we without the oxygen we cannot live, right? So those are the areas that we share with them about. Also, there's the area of repetitious prayer. Like, now I lay down to sleep. So we need to explain that to them, the importance of praying out from their own heart, and that to a repetitious prayer. So I urge them to read allow the Bible story for devotion. Give them practical ideas they can implement in their daily family routine. And there's also a verse in Proverbs. It says that standing before us are three generations. Saying this, bring to mind that grandchildren are a crown to age and parents are the pride of the children. Amen? So I would like to call Oscar and Maureen